Who in the Bible made this statement? Repent or die. More accurately, it could be said he was saying, repent or go to hell. If you think, well, that has to be some hellfire and brimstone preacher like John the Baptist or Elijah, you'd be wrong. If you say that could be nobody other than the fiery Apostle Paul, you'd be wrong. If you thought, surely this could not be the words of our meek and lowly Savior, you would be wrong. These words came from the mouth of Jesus. Not only did he state them once, he said them twice. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Over the last couple of months, we've been meandering with no degree of consistency through a series of lessons on what one must do to be saved. We've thought about the kind of hearing that leads to salvation in a sermon that I entitled Ears to Hear. We talked about the kind of faith that one must have that leads to salvation and then maintain through the course of their life, called 18 inches from heaven. And we can continue our study this morning on the step of repentance in a sermon that I've entitled Repent or Perish. Now, I understand that on the surface these words may sound harsh. And while it's not my personality generally to approach a subject with this degree of directness, this does reveal, at the very least, the sense of urgency and importance of which all of us need to examine and look at our own life. Like hearing and believing, there is an initial repentance in which one does that leads to their justification, that point in time in which we are saved and our sins are washed away. But also as we have lived, and just as we must continue hearing and we must continue believing, so there is a manner of life in which we must continue repenting as we continue to stumble frequently throughout our walk with the Lord, and which we will continue to do until we arrive in glory. And so this morning we're going to think about repentance, specifically two sides of the coin, that is what it is not, and then what it is. The reason we need to talk about what repentance is not is because repentance, like many other things in Scripture, many other things that pertain to faith and religion, it can masquerade with the appearance of the genuine thing. That is, there's this faux repentance that can masquerade in similar characteristic to true, genuine repentance, but that is not so. And while there are undoubtedly some who live knowing that they're not truly repenting in the way that they're living and the things that they're doing, there are others who may ignorantly be doing so and who sadly may not find out until the day of judgment that they never were truly repenting, but rather the repentance that they offered up that they thought was repentance was not so. Now, so let's talk for a few moments about what repentance is not, and then we'll turn our attention to what repentance is. Repentance is not just confessing our sin. There are those who think that by simply admitting and confessing their sins that they have demonstrated repentance. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where King Saul is commanded by God, you'll remember, to go and to make war with the Amalekites. He's to destroy them, men, women, children, animals, everything. He's just to obliterate them completely. This is judgment. This is not, by the way, God disliking the Amalekites. This is God bringing judgment on them because the Amalekites persecuted the children of Israel as they were fleeing Egypt. As God was bringing about Israel's deliverance, they attacked them, made war on them. And so God says, I haven't forgotten that. Go wipe these people out. This is their judgment for what they had done. You also know that rather than obeying the command of God, what Saul does is he goes and he destroys most everything and most everyone, but he brings back the best of the animals to offer as sacrifices to God, and he brings back his trophy, King Agag alive. Now, upon his return, Samuel confronts him and points out what he has done, how he's failed to obey the command of God, and Saul profusely apologizes, repeating over and over, I have sinned. Like Saul, many Christians think that by simply confessing their sins or admitting themselves to be a horrible sinner, that this is evidence of repentance. But I think we would all agree that mere acknowledgement that one is a sinner is not the same thing as repenting. As I was thinking through this, though, something to me profound struck me. Is this not what 99% of us were brought up and taught? Is this not what 99% of us were taught to do when we were young? And then is this not what we then teach our children to do? As a child, suppose you did something wrong to a sibling or to a friend. You were taken aside and told, no, that's not how we are to act. And then you were made to say you're sorry to the person that you wronged. The standard practice, isn't it? Parenting 101. I know some of you are looking far back, and we'll have to look far back. But think back to when you were a child, and maybe you wronged a brother or sister. and you were forced to apologize. How often was that apology, that repentance, sincere? Probably not most of the time, because 5 minutes later you'd go back and do the same thing that you had just done and just been reprimanded for. But do you see what I mean? Do you see how this cultivates this mentality within us of outward conformity with what Christianity is, which is antithetical to everything the gospel tells us? It trains us to think, when I do wrong, all I've got to do is go to the offended party, say the magic words, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," and then what I've done has been erased. And so it's completely logical then for children who are taught this way to grow up and think, well, all I've got to do is tell God I'm sorry when I sin, and I'm made right. I'm repenting. Repenting is not just confessing our sin or acknowledging that we're sinners. Repentance also is not just being sorry for sin. Sorrow will often accompany sin, but oftentimes that sorrow is not for the sin itself. The sorrow is often because of the consequences that sin has brought into my life, and that's why I'm sorry. Or the sorrow that I have of being found out, and now I have to stop committing the sin that I was enjoying so much. That's often where sorrow accompanies sin. Or sorrow because I'm having to eat the bitter fruit that sin has brought into my life because I've been discovered. The sorrow is because people now see me for what I really am. And even if you take the best of these options and you say a person is truly sorry and brokenhearted for the sin that they have committed, that does not necessarily mean that what we're seeing is genuine repentance. And we see this evidence in Judas's life. When you go to the end of the, near the end of the Gospels, there in Matthew 23, Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. So he sees the judgment and the sentence has been pronounced. He changed his mind, and that's the word repent. We'll talk about that a little later. He changed his mind, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they say, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Now, before I say any more about Judas, how many of us can truly say, because I do think we probably need to have our conscience stirred a little bit and pricked in regard to this idea of sorrow and repentance. Judas did feel sorrow when he sinned and when he realized what he'd done. How many of us can genuinely say, "I feel sorrow when I sin," or "I'm broken by my sin"? When I sin and come to my senses, I'm crushed because I realize the price Jesus had to pay for my sin, and I'm crushed because I know what sin does to my Heavenly Father who loves me. When's the last time your sin, when brought to your attention, actually caused you the least degree of pain or sorrow, not at consequences, not at being discovered, but at what you had done to God? When's the last time your sin has left you sobbing before the throne of God because you realize you've broken His heart? How many Christians sin and they don't even bat an eye when they do? They just say the magic words, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Beloved, if you can sin without a trace of guilt or sorrow, you have some serious heart problems going on. I confess, there are times in my life where I am so convicted by my sin and unworthiness that all I can do is weep and just cry out and ask God to forgive me. But there are also times when my sin comes to my attention, and I'll be honest, I don't feel a thing. And I have to pray in those moments, "God, soften my heart. This is not how I should be." Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, "Pray that God may grant them repentance, because I don't feel nothing." And so I have to cry out to God to grant me repentance and soften my heart where I can feel the sorrow for what I've done. No sorrow at all for sin is evidence of a heart that has become hardened to God and what He has done for us. Now, with that being said, just because someone may be genuinely sorry, like Judas, for what they have done, is not sure evidence, a certain evidence that a person has truly repented. We know that because Judas demonstrates what Paul calls worldly sorrow that leads to death in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because he then turns, goes, and hangs himself, takes his own life. It's worldly sorrow that leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to life. And so while we should feel sorrow for sin, our sorrow for sin does not necessarily indicate that we have truly repented. Repentance is also not just ceasing from sin. A Christian may think, "Well, if I stop doing the wrong thing that I was doing, then that's evidence I've repented." Not necessarily. A person can cease from sin for any number of reasons. In some countries, you can lose a finger or a hand for stealing. Now, suppose a man gets caught stealing and they chop off his thumb and he stops stealing. Is that conclusive evidence that he has repented because he is sorry he has offended God? Not necessarily. it may very well be evidence that he has more self-control because he wants to keep his other nine fingers more so than that he has offended the God of heaven. Similarly, a person can stop sinning because they don't want to go to hell. And while I can certainly concur with that as a means of a motivation to not sin, that is not the kind of repentance that God is looking for. If the best reason that you stop sinning is because you don't want to hell, go to hell because you're afraid God's going to send you to hell, that indicates you have no knowledge of the gospel. You have no knowledge of God. And you've not repented in a way that leads to salvation. A person may cease from sin for many reasons, but ceasing from sin is not evidence that they have truly repented. And before we move on and look at the other side of the coin, that is, what is repentance, let me also say this so you don't misunderstand me. True repentance necessitates all the things that we just talked about. It involves confessing your sin to God. It involves feeling sorrow for sin. It involves ceasing from sin. And while these are signs that a person has repented, they are not a guarantee. You see, you can do them and not have really repented. But just because you've done them doesn't mean that you have. Similarly, you can't play baseball without a bat. But just because you have a bat doesn't mean you're a baseball player. So what then is repentance? Well, this is a crucial question that we do need to consider. One, it's a matter of the heart. Repentance does require outward action of the things that we talked about, but those outward actions mean nothing if they are not connected with something inwardly going on that produces those outward actions. If the outside is not a picture of the inside, then the outside is irrelevant. Listen to the words of the prophet Joel as he calls the people to repentance. He says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments." It was a common practice in times of great sorrow in days gone by for the Jews to tear their garments in moments of great grief and great sorrow and great anguish. Here, obviously, whenever they realize the weight of their sin, they tear their garments in grief because of what they have done. The problem was for these people in Joel's time is while they were showing the proper outward manifestations, that is, this seemingly sorrow for sin, that wasn't what was going on inside of them. And this is no different than the person who prays and asks God for forgiveness while failing to engage their heart. And that's why God says to them, return to me, not just with your actions, not just in your flesh, return to me in your heart, with all your heart. And so that's why I say repentance is so much more than just ceasing from sin. You can go through the outward actions of apologizing, asking for forgiveness, and putting your sin away. But if your heart is not in those actions, then you haven't repented. Repentance from the heart is sincere. It's not trying to undo sin's consequences. It's not trying to restore one's reputation. It's not, I have to do this thing or God will send me to hell. This is a plea for mercy and a desire to make peace with the one that you have sinned against. And we also see here that true repentance will bring forth emotions such as sorrow, grief, and pain. Rend your hearts and not just your garments. That's a picture of someone's heart. We would say heartbroken or their heart's breaking. You know, their heart's being torn in two. That's a picturesque term, a vivid picture of a heart that is sorrowful and hurting and in anguish over the sin that they have committed. If the picture weren't clear enough, God commands the people, fast, weep, mourn. And so I ask you again, beloved, when's the last time that your recognition of your own wickedness drove you to your knees and left you weeping before the throne of God? When's the last time that the gravity of your disobedience against the Holy One, when it sunk in, left you so thinking about anything but hunger that you avoided food? Is your sin so small that you don't mourn over it? Is your God so common that you're unable to see sin as being really that big of a deal? Is your salvation so cheaply purchased that you can sin, repent, and think of it no more? Have we forgotten the words of our Lord? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, David says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." And so genuine repentance is a matter of the heart. And until we engage our heart in this process of repentance, then our repentance will be ineffective in bringing about forgiveness as is the tearing of garments. And let me say this. Maybe this is you. You're hearing this and you're saying, this is me. Maybe you feel no true sorrow at the gravity and weight of your sin against God. I hope that you recognize firstly that this is not okay. If you sin and think nothing of it and there's no sorrow in your life, or you can't think back at a time and say, I remember when I was truly burdened by the wrong that I had committed against God. If you can't look at that in your life and see that there, I hope you realize that is not how it should be. But I don't want to leave you helpless if that's where you are either. And I would encourage you to think about a couple of songs that we sing. One of them that comes to mind is Break My Heart. We haven't sung it in a rather long time, but the words have always resonated within me and almost bring me to tears every time, because I can recall those moments in my life where I am not brokenhearted over sin, where I have hardened my heart against what should bring me great sorrow. And what that song is, it comes from the person of who's hard-hearted and whose sin is not bothering them, and they think nothing of it, and is praying. It's this prayer asking God, give me the gift of repentance. Another one would be My Eyes Are Dry. But you know, if you're finding yourself struggling with that and you say, my heart doesn't really break over sin, go spend some time with that song and pray that and think about that. And I'll just read the words to you because I don't want to leave you hopeless, you know, in such situations. But the song goes, break my heart, dear Lord. Tear the barriers down. Show me in convicting tears the glory of your crown. And then it goes on, the chorus, my heart is hard, my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. And so if your heart's been hardened by sin, then live in songs like this. Live in psalms like Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin and his sorrow at what he's done in committing sin against God. And live in those places until the Lord answers your prayer and breaks your heart and you begin to feel the gravity and the weight of what you have done. Secondly, repentance is a resolution of the mind. So do you see how repentance is not something outward merely? It's inward. That's where its roots are at. And it works its way outward. If it's just outward, it's not repentance. It's inward. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. As you know, the word repent simply means to change one's mind. Now, this can take many different contexts. I ended the year thinking, I want to eat better, exercise, and lose weight. But I'll have you know I have repented of that poor decision. That means I've changed my mind. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to sit on my rear end, and I'm probably going to blow up like a balloon. But in the context of repentance that leads to salvation, the object about which we're changing our mind is sin. That's the idea of repentance, turning away and changing our mind about sin. I'm turning away from sin. I'm no longer going to pursue sin. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue holiness. But for repentance to be genuine, there's another word here in the changing of mind that must be present, and that is the word resolution or resolute. To be resolved or to be resolute is to be firm. It is to be determined. It is to be decided. If you don't know whether you're truly going to wage war against sin the next time you are tempted, then you are not resolute, and you have not changed your mind. When a person truly repents, they will do so with the resolution, I never intend to commit this action again. That's what true repentance is. If you look at what you've done, and you don't have that resolution of mind that says, God, my intention, my true, genuine, sincere intention is to never do that again, to never offend you in that way again. If you don't look at sin in that way, then your repentance is insincere. If you repent of looking at pornography today with the intent of looking at pornography tomorrow, you haven't repented. If you repent of getting drunk last weekend with the intent of getting drunk next weekend, you have not repented. If you repent at shouting at your spouse when they displease you with the intent of shouting at them the next time they displease you, you have not repented. Repentance involves a resolving to change your mind about sin and your involvement in it. Now, that being said, do understand this. That doesn't mean you'll never commit that sin again. That's not what it means. But it means that in that moment that you repent, you've decided, I'm going to have nothing more to do with this. You very likely, the reality is, fall into that sin again. The difference is, however, you are not helplessly resigning yourself to it. You may fall prey to it again, but you will not go down without a fight. And so repentance is this resolution of the mind. Thirdly, repentance is an understanding of the relationship. The relationship that we need to understand is the relationship between ourselves to God. Now, let me give you just a little illustration and see what you think. Two scenarios. Suppose a husband has been unfaithful to his wife and he is discovered. I'm going to give you two scenarios in which he apologizes. You tell me which one is more likely to be the one that demonstrates his true repentance based off how he apologizes. Scenario one, the focus of the husband's apology to his wife revolves around the violation of the promise that he made on their wedding day when he swore to be faithful to death. And his apology goes something like this. I'm sorry that I broke the promise that I made to you. I swore I was going to not do this thing, and I did it. Please forgive me. Scenario two, the focus of the husband's apology to his wife revolves around the relationship that they share as husband and wife. As he's apologizing, he looks into his wife's eyes, and he sees the hurt. He sees the betrayal. He sees the pain. And he says, I'm sorry that I've broken your heart. I'm sorry that I've betrayed your trust. I love you and never should have treated you this way. Please forgive me. Now, which one of those is more likely to indicate true repentance? I'm sorry because I broke a promise, or I'm sorry because I broke your heart. Now, I'm not saying that his violation of his marriage vow is insignificant, because it's important that we keep our word, especially whenever it involves to so sacred a relationship and so sacred a promise as marriage. But I am saying that what gives the vow its primary significance is not the vow itself, but the relationship to the one with which he made the vow, that is, his wife. We must be aware that one of the biggest hindrances to true repentance is our neglect of the relational aspect of sinning. Like the husband whose apology is focused on breaking his vow, we have to be careful that we don't see our primary failure being that of performance in regard to what God has said, rather as a failure of love in the relationship. If we grieve only because we have disappointed God and we're disappointed in our ability to do what He said is right, then we miss the heart of what true repentance is, in that we've come to that point where we fail to understand that who we have offended is the living God. And this is what you see in David's Psalm of Confession in Psalm 51, where he says in Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, we realize David's sin was more than just against God. It was against Bathsheba. It was against Uriah. It was against his family. But he writes, against you only have I sinned, because he sees his sin first and foremost as being in regard to his relationship with God. And he goes on to say in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, what David fears the most is losing his relationship with the Lord. That's what he's most afraid of losing with this sin. And so, when you sin, what do you fear losing most? What are you most afraid of losing? You're afraid of losing your life? God, don't let this sin ruin my life. Or are you most afraid of losing your soul? God, don't cast me into hell. Or are you most afraid of losing your family? God, don't take my family from me. Or are you most afraid of losing your job? God, don't let me this sin to cost me my job. Or are you most afraid of losing your reputation? God, don't let this sin ruin my name. What do you fear when you sin? David could have feared losing his life. Could have feared losing his soul. Could have feared losing his family. Could have feared losing his reputation. But because he understands that first and foremost, his sin is a violation of this relationship that he has with God, he prays, don't cast me out of your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And so David sees his sin, this failure, in terms of the relationship. And as a result, his heart was grieved, as it only can be when you realize you sin against one whom you love so much. If you see your sin as simply breaking God's rules rather than breaking God's heart, then you're missing what repentance is about. And lastly, repentance is a fruit of faith. When John the Baptist came preaching the gospel, calling the people to Jesus, he said, bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. And this is everything that we saw in our first point. It's a confession of sin. It's a sorrow for sin. It's a ceasing from sin. And repentance is not predicated on these things alone, but it is not complete unless it brings forth these actions in our life. So let me just close with this definition. Kind of a consolidation of everything we've looked at and talked about this morning. Biblical repentance is a matter involving body, heart, and mind. It is a conviction in our heart of the sin we have committed, a changing of our mind where we resolutely turn from the pursuit of sin, and a ceasing from the activity of sin in the flesh, whether body, heart, or mind. It is rooted not in the fact that we have broken God's rules, but that we have broken God's heart. And God help us all to find this repentance that leads to salvation. Because unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you seeing what we are, knowing what we are. We are sinful people. We fail you on a daily basis. We don't love you as we should. We don't obey you as we should. And yes, it's within our hearts, Lord, to do this, but we are weak in our flesh, and we often fail in our desire to do everything that you would have us to do. We are thankful that through Jesus Christ, your Son, there is forgiveness. We are thankful that we can come and we can acknowledge our weaknesses and our struggles before you, and that in Christ, through his blood, we can have all of the wrong that we have done washed away. Father, sometimes our hearts become hardened to sin. Sometimes we may go through the motions of repentance, but not sincerely and genuinely from the heart repenting. And we pray that in those moments that you would soften our hearts, that you would prick them with your word and by your Holy Spirit to convict us, to help us see this is not what you desire. You have never desired a people who simply go through the motions, but you have desired a people who will love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God, in those moments when our heart is hardened because of our sin, toward our sin, then prick our hearts with your word. Prick our hearts through song. Prick our hearts so that our eyes may be open, so that we can see the gravity of the Holy One who we have sinned against. And so we can see the depth of our own wickedness. But Father, don't leave us there. Wash us, cleanse us, remove the guilt and the condemnation through the blood of Jesus, without whom we have no hope. We thank you for the salvation that he brings. And we pray, Father, that all of our life, as we walk with you, as we stumble along the way, that we may seek you in genuine, sincere repentance. Repentance that is in the heart and in the mind, that turns from sin, that sorrows from sin, and that ceases from sin. Father, if there is sin in the life of anyone here this morning, may we give that up. May we yield that to you. May we repent and be cleansed. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior.